Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio broadcast of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Stephen Michaud, and I'm happy to introduce you this morning to another sermon from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, preached by our senior minister, Dr. Alan Tomlinson. This is the final sermon in this series from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14, entitled, The Whole Duty of a Human Being. Think of it, the whole duty of a human being, or the ultimate purpose for which God made you and me. What a tragedy when the main purpose is missed. What good is everything else if the main purpose isn't fulfilled? If a software engineer goes to his place of employment and takes all day to settle in and to get his coffee and to chat with his coworkers, but never gets his project done or even worked on, what good is that for his employer? What value was there in his going into the office that day? Or if a salesman never makes a sale, what good is it if he talks to hundreds of people or if he goes through his spiel 1,000 times? If he never sells the product or service even once, it is all for nothing in the end. People sometimes get married, and then they rarely spend much time together, so that it's like being married to a stranger. And usually such marriages don't last long, for part of the whole purpose of marriage is companionship. And what if you went to a Major League Baseball game, and you're excited about getting to see your favorite team play, and the entire time, people in front of you kept obstructing your view and talked so loudly and continuously that you couldn't even hear the announcer's remarks about the game? What good would it do to go to the game if that's what happened? Your purpose in going would be to see and hear the game, and your entire purpose would be thwarted. You might as well have stayed home and watched it on TV. Or what if your wife cooked you a wonderful supper one evening, and then when you sat down to eat it, she said, "That's not for eating, it's just for looking at." And I think you'd try to explain to her that the purpose of food is not just to look at, but to eat. And the Bible warns us that many people live their earthly lives and never fulfill their purpose for being in this world. And how sad, how tragic. After all the trials and troubles of this world, after all the joys and pleasures of this world, to come to the end and not have fulfilled the very purpose of a human being. Well, are you fulfilling your God-given purpose for living, for being alive in this world? How can you know what God's purpose for your life is? Well, the Bible tells us, the Bible, God's infallible word of absolute truth, tells us what our purpose is as human beings. Well, friend, don't get this wrong. Whatever else you mess up, don't mess up your very purpose. Think of coming to the end of your life and realizing that you'd never completed your purpose. And now, Dr. Alan Tomlinson, the whole duty of a human being.
Let's turn now to our scripture reading for this morning, which is the last paragraph in the book of Ecclesiastes. We come to the final sermon in this series, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "awe is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Last week we had concluded our examination of the first half of this chapter with verse 8. I'm going to come back to verse 8 again. Actually, it was a little bit difficult for me to know whether to put it with the first half or the second half of the chapter. And in a way, it doesn't matter because verse 8 actually is the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so as he has brought his main argument to a conclusion at chapter 12, verse 7, he gives us again, in summary form, that theme. And then as we have this epilogue, this conclusion in verses 9 through 14, it's good that we remind ourselves of what has led up to this this conclusion here in verses 9 through 14. And what's led up to it is verse 8, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." It's actually a repetition of the first main statement that Solomon makes in the book of Ecclesiastes. He begins, after he introduces himself in chapter 1, he begins with that statement, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And now as he comes to the close of the book, he repeats it again, because that's what the whole book's been about. The fact that life under the sun, which is how he refers to our earthly life, our life in this world, and especially if we try to leave eternity out of the picture, we think just in terms of this life only, he describes it as vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And we come now to this formal conclusion based on that premise of the book. And we look at this in verses 9 through 14. And here's the first point for this morning that Solomon makes to us in this conclusion. And this is the majority of the conclusion, verses 9 through 12. You had better listen to this message from God. That's what he's saying here in verses 9 through 12. You had better listen, I had better listen to this message from God in Ecclesiastes. This is an important message. This is a necessary message. This message of vanity of vanities, all is vanity in this life under the sun, is a message all of us need to learn. All of us need to hear it in the right way. It's important because it's part of God's wisdom to know this. If we're to have that wisdom from God that we need for salvation, we need to understand what this life really is in comparison to the eternal kingdom of Christ. Even though this world is a world of vanity of vanities, it's important that we still have God's wisdom. It's important that we teach God's truth to ourselves and to one another. Look at verse 9 again. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs." This is the very purpose of this book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon had wisdom from God. So in spite of this life being so vain in itself, he taught the people knowledge. He taught the people wisdom. And this includes not only Ecclesiastes, but as he goes on to tell us, it includes also the book of Proverbs, which he tells us he carefully researched and sought out and set in logical order. By the way here, just on the side to our main point this morning, notice that careful research on the part of the biblical writers and orderly arrangement was not contradictory to the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit of these books of the Bible. This is where Solomon's statement here in verse 9 and verse 10 of our text is very similar to what Luke says in the opening to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke says, "I searched out these things, I determined what was true, and I'm giving them to you in a logical order." You see, that's not contradictory to the process of the inspiration of the Bible. And if our view of inspiration has problems with the biblical writers doing research and working hard to put what they write in a logical order, then we may not be correctly understanding that process of the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Bible is God's holy word. It's God's inerrant, infallible word. The very words are inspired or breathed out of the mouth of God. And yet God made full use of the personalities of the human writers when he did this. And you can see that, for example, if you look at how Paul argues a case in his epistles and how John argues the same points in his epistles and how different they are and how they approach the same subject matter. Not different in their message, but different in their approach. The human personalities shine through And yet the end result, and this is what the doctrine of inspiration says, the end result is God's holy word. We see that here in regard to Ecclesiastes, and we see it in regard to the book of Proverbs. Solomon says, I thought through these things, and I've explained them to you with as much logic and order as I can. And the result, you see, is God's truth to us. We see here the importance of knowing God and by grace through faith living the way God commands. That's the point of these wisdom books, that we know God, that we understand that to live our lives without God is to be a fool, is to be foolish in our entire approach to our existence, and how important it is to know God and to respond obediently to what God says in His holy word. Now, what He says here in regard to the writers of Scripture in verse 9, and particularly in regard to Himself as the writer of Ecclesiastes, is the same on a different level for the minister of the Word throughout history, including today. We are not immediate spokesmen for God in the sense of being directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, but we are to communicate the once-for-all given Word of God in the Scriptures. And we're to communicate that carefully, accurately, consistently, in good order to the Church of God and to the world. And the vanity of this world is not to lead us to despair. The vanity He's been talking about throughout this book is not to cause us to give up and just say, well, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If we understand the wisdom of this message of vanity of vanities, all is vanity, it impels us who have the truth, and especially those who have been called by God in the church to preach that truth, to teach all who are willing to listen to God's truth, to God's word, to this wisdom from God. But it is the word of God that we're to teach and to preach. No new revelations being given now that the Bible's complete. And this book alone, this book, this Bible of the 66 books of the inspired Word of God, this alone is God's wisdom that brings salvation to sinners in this vain world. And Solomon reminds us that this book that he has written and the other books that he has written, they are God's truth. And they're important that we understand the message of these books, that we might have the wisdom of God. Solomon assures us in verse 10, as the preacher of wisdom, that this word of God that he's just completed, this book of Ecclesiastes, along with his Proverbs, is delightful, dutiful, and dependable. It's a delightful word, a dutiful word, a dependable word. Look again at verse 10. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. First of all, we see here that God's book of truth is delightful. The New King James translates this as acceptable, but if you will look in the New King James translation notes, if you have a Bible that gives you their translation notes, you will find that literally what Solomon wrote was that God's Word, this book of Ecclesiastes and the entire Word of God, is delightful. It brings delight. It brings a fullness of delight to the hearer. God's truth is delightful when our sinful hearts have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. When we've been born anew by God's Spirit, then our hearts have an appetite that can only be satisfied by the proclaiming of God's holy word. But before our hearts are made new by the Spirit, God's truth is dull or disgusting or even, to the sinner's way of thinking, dangerous. But after we have experienced the miracle of regeneration, whereby we are enabled by God Himself to see the divine nature of this book, including the book of Ecclesiastes, then our souls find delight in reflecting on God's truth. Those who have not been born again by the Holy Spirit cannot understand how those who have been born from above can find such deep pleasure in the Bible. Even in the more negative messages in the Bible, which clearly I would categorize Ecclesiastes as giving us, primarily concentrating on the negative part of the message. But even that part of the message, we find delightful to the soul, knowing that we are hearing God speak to us, and that this word of wisdom from God is preparing us for eternity. Those who have not been born again argue with the Bible, but they do not love it. Those who have been born anew by God's Holy Spirit, they quit arguing with the Bible because more and more they love and submit to the Bible, to the God who speaks in this book. God's book of truth is delightful then to the one who's been renewed by the Holy Spirit. God's book of truth is dutiful. That is, it accurately lays out our duty before God. Notice in verse 10, what was written was upright. These words are not only delightful, but they are upright. And it's interesting how the Hebrews viewed this idea of being upright. The word they use is literally, in the Hebrew, the word straight. Like if you stand up straight and tall instead of slouching, or instead of leaning, or as a house that's built straight, instead of maybe an ancient house that started to shift to the side. That is, these words are not crooked, they're not twisted, they're not perverse. In this book of God, and including the book of Ecclesiastes, here is where true righteousness is revealed. Here is where you find out what's truly right and what's truly wrong. Here is what is true. Here is what can be relied on. It's straight. Here is what is accurate, according to the all-knowing God. And that cannot be said of any of our mere human writings. For all of our writings and all of our teachings are imperfect at their best. But here, in the book of God, including the book of Ecclesiastes, we do find the perfect message, the perfect word, the word that is straight. And if what the Bible says, or if what the book of Ecclesiastes says, seems wrong to you, it's important that you understand, my friend, that it's you who are wrong. You're thinking wrong if the book of Ecclesiastes seems wrong, because the book of Ecclesiastes, or any other part of the Bible, is God's holy word. These words are straight. They're upright. They are righteous altogether. God's book is delightful. It is dutiful. It gives us what is true righteousness. And thirdly, we see in verse 10, God's book of truth is dependable. He says, words of truth. And he's letting us know we can rely on the truthfulness, the accuracy of the Bible, and particularly of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the New King James again translates this words of truth. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's words of firmness. Words of firmness. It's the idea that this is a firm word, a true word. But it's literally the word firmness. That is, it's not all truth is relative, a totally nonsensical statement that's philosophically self-contradictory, and as far as practicality is concerned, is unlivable. But it's God's word is absolute truth. That's the point. It is firm. It is steadfast. We here in New Hampshire can understand if we say that it's like a granite rock. A granite rock that doesn't change, doesn't move. One of these huge granite rocks. And of course, it's really even more lasting, more firm than our granite rocks here in New Hampshire. God's holy word. It will not pass away while the heavens and the earth themselves last until all is fulfilled. Matthew 5, verse 18. And that's part of the point in Psalm 119, that God's law, God's word, God's truth is everlasting. You can rely on God's word. You can rely on the Bible, including the book of Ecclesiastes, to be absolute truth that will most certainly be fulfilled every jot and tittle in God's appointed time. Now, in verse 11, Solomon continues, "The words of the wise who proclaim God's truth are given by the Good Shepherd." Those who proclaim to us God's word, for both the original writers of God's word, Solomon, for example, in giving us Ecclesiastes, and those who proclaim, those who preach that word, are given by one shepherd. And what does this word of God accomplish? It accomplishes the good work that God pleases in his people saved by grace. Look at verse 11 again. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. The scholars is literally masters of assemblies, those who lead the assemblies of God's people. The Bible, including Ecclesiastes, comes from one shepherd. It comes from the good God, the creator of heaven and earth, from the one whom David, the shepherd turned king, referred to as the Lord my shepherd, Psalm 23:1. This book, Ecclesiastes, this entire book, the Bible, comes from the one who about 1,000 years after David's time took Psalm 23:1 and applied it to himself, claiming to be Jehovah in human nature. This one who said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There is only one true and living God, and he is the good and faithful shepherd for those reconciled to him by his grace. He watches over us. He provides for us. He protects us. He's our shepherd. And this is the one who gave us the Bible and who gave us this book of Ecclesiastes, who gave us this divine word, who gives us ministers of that word today to proclaim God's unshakable and unerring truth, even as he gave prophets and apostles the gift of inspiration to write this book in ancient times. How important is it then, my friend, that you study this book and hide its truth in your heart? If this is what's true of the Bible, if this is what's true of the book of Ecclesiastes, how important is it then that you reflect on the message of wisdom, that you reflect on it in such a way that it becomes your wisdom from God? How good is this message for you and for me? How healthy is it for us spiritually to know and believe the message of this book, all the message? Now, what is the Good Shepherd's purpose in giving us the Bible, in giving us the book of Ecclesiastes in particular? Well, first, to act as a goad. A goad was a long, strong stick with a sharpened end. It was used to poke huge oxen to make them go where they were supposed to go and do the work they were supposed to do. In our sinfulness, we need to be prodded and poked by the Holy Spirit to go where we ought to go and to do what we ought to do. The Holy Spirit, as he pours out his grace on sinners, uses this book of absolute truth, including the book of Ecclesiastes, to change the direction of our thoughts, our desires, of our lives. Have you been poked with the goad of God's book, the Holy Scriptures? Have you been prodded to think differently about this world by God's book of Ecclesiastes that we've worked our way through? Have you reflected on its message enough for this prodding and this poking that is so necessary to you being made into God's image in Christ? And then secondly, we find also here in verse 11 that the book of God's truth is compared to well-driven nails. Well-driven nails. You take a nail and you, an expert carpenter, sometimes on one swing, can drive that thing halfway or three-quarters into the board. And then you try to take your hand and pull it out. You're not going to be able to do so, are you? It's in there good. It's going to take another tool to remove that nail. God's Word, you see, the truth of God's Word, the Scriptures, the book of Ecclesiastes, communicated through masters of assembly, through the inspired writers and the regular preachers who now proclaim these inspired writings to us. The Holy Spirit takes God's truth and communicates it clearly and inscribes it deeply in the hearts and minds and lives of the listeners who are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Has God's Holy Spirit hammered home his truth into your heart and into your mind, into your life, like a well-driven nail into a piece of wood, so that it's not going to come out, it's not going to let go? And by the way, just again on the side here, as a minister of the Word, we see then how important it is that Pastor Stephen and I depend ultimately on the power of God in his Word and not on our own personal power while proclaiming that Word. Well, it's not us who can drive the nail into of God's truth into the human heart. It's the Holy Spirit using his Word that will accomplish that task. Finally, verse 12, to convince us to really listen to this message of God in Ecclesiastes, Solomon reminds us that we can waste a lot of time with other uninspired books. He's not telling us never to read other books. He's warning us of the danger of being so caught up in other things, that is, these vanity of vanities of this world that you also can find in human writings, that we never get around to listening to what really matters. Look at verse 12. "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." We need to be admonished to believe and act upon by grace alone what we find here in God's book of truth, and in particular, in the context here, to the book of Ecclesiastes. God's words are the words we need. God's words are the ones we need to act upon now so that we can delight in God's truth in heaven forever later. For, you know, by our time now, there have been millions of books written by mankind. I don't think I'm exaggerating there. I don't think it's just hundreds of thousands by this time. It probably at least numbers in the million of books, of writings, of articles that have been written by mankind. And instead of hearing God speak in His book of wisdom, we can concentrate only on human thinking, human philosophies, which contradict one another, which are not anything certain. They are not straight, perfectly straight like God's Word is. And we can be like those the Bible describes who keep searching but never finding the truth, which God says is foolishness. It's eternally damnable, even though some in our perverted age admire those who are always searching and never finding. It's condemned in God's holy word, and we're warned against being that kind of person, or we will not be ready for the day of judgment. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7 speaks of certain women who, listening to false teachers, were always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not just women, though. Solomon is speaking of the same folly for anyone here in verse 12. We can and we will wear ourselves out by continual study and even by the writing of books and articles. But the one thing we'd better not miss in all of this busyness is God's book of truth that alone will matter in eternity. So Solomon is warning us to listen to this message from God, to listen to this book that we call the Bible, and especially to Ecclesiastes. That's what Ecclesiastes 9 through 12, verses 9 through 12, is especially concerned with. That we listen to this message that he's just warned us of, this message of how this world is a vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The message may not be a pleasant one in many ways, but it is a necessary one for every one of us. Rightly understood and applied, it is delightful, dutiful, dependable. It is used to prod us in the right direction in our thinking and living. It is used to hammer home God's wisdom to our hearts and lives. And it was given by the one shepherd, our good shepherd, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so, verse 13, as he's drawing this to a close, the entire purpose of human beings is given to us in this book of wisdom. What is it? That we fear God and keep His commandments. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. The whole point of this divine wisdom that He's been communicating to us in this book is that we fear God and keep His commandments. This is why Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. This is why every single book of the Bible was written. That we might fear God. Not be afraid of God. If you don't fear God, you will have to be afraid of Him. But if you learn to fear God, if you learn what that means, you'll never have to be afraid of God because of the grace of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to fear God? It means that we approach God in the way that God deserves, as the one true and living God, as our Creator. It means that we confess our sins and our sinfulness to Him, as He has revealed our sin to us and commanded us to confess it to Him. It means that we believe all that God says about Himself and all that He says about us and all that He says about the world and about time and eternity in His book. To fear God means that we bow before Him by His grace and that we acknowledge that He's always right and that we have always been wrong except those times when we've listened to Him. To fear God means that we always reverence Him, honor Him above all else. That we live our lives in submission to Him because He is God, and so in submission to the Bible because it's His Word. This is what it means to fear God. You can only fear God by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who have been justified freely by grace through faith in Christ have begun to learn what it means to fear God. That's where we learn the fear of God. And that's why this book was written. It was written that we might keep God's commandments, that we might take the Ten Commandments seriously, that we might take seriously all of God's commands that He gives His covenant people in His holy book. That if we have not received Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we might be brought then to see our need to come to the One who alone has kept the law of God that we broke by our sin, that we might have our sins pardoned, and that we might be reconciled to God and to His holy law. And that we who have been reconciled to God in this way and reconciled to His law through Jesus Christ might now, having been justified by faith, begin to grow in sanctification and so grow in practical conformity to these commandments by the power of Jesus Christ alone, by the power of His grace. This is the practical and the essential manifestation of the fear of the Lord. Those who fear the Lord, those saved by grace, manifest this by a growing obedience to Him. And this is why Solomon wrote this book. This is why God gave us His Word, that we might fear Him, that we might keep His commandments by being brought to faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from our dead works. But not only is this Solomon's purpose for writing Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us this is the whole duty or the whole purpose of human beings, to fear God and to keep His commandments. The Bible teaches our human purpose in different ways in the Bible. It's the same purpose always, but it uses different expressions. Here, the expression God uses is that we fear Him and keep His commandments. That's our purpose. That's the purpose of a human being according to the Creator of human beings. Mankind tries to find other reasons for our existence. Mankind, people try to find other purposes for their being alive here in this world, to make money or to have power, to be happy in this world, to have a nice family or house or possessions to enjoy and be proud of. But none of this is the real, or at least not the ultimate, reason for our existence in this world of vanity of vanities. Our purpose is to come to the fear of God, to come to that place where we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we repent of our sinful thinking and our sinful living. That's our purpose, that we be reconciled to God in Christ, that we begin to manifest a likeness to God, a growing obedience to His commands by the power of His Holy Son. The Shorter Catechism is saying the same thing in its very first question and answer. It's just using a different expression. When it says, what is the chief end, or what is the chief purpose of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The opposite of which Ecclesiastes is warning us against. A life lived without God, and so a life that fails in its very purpose and fails utterly, totally. And Solomon then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes that this is man's whole duty, or this is man's awe. And that's a very good translation, very literal translation, by the way. This is man's awe, or this is the whole of mankind, or the whole of Adam, is what he says. This is what human beings were created for, to know God, to glorify and enjoy Him forever, to fear Him and keep His commandments. This is what we're to be about in this world. Are you listening to the message of the Bible, and particularly to the divine wisdom of Ecclesiastes? Do you fear God? Are you, in Jesus Christ, keeping His commandments by His grace? If not, you're missing the whole point of human existence. Finally, verse 14, judgment day is coming, and nothing will be missed. His last words in this book we find to be, for God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the ultimate motivation, to heed His warning, to listen to this divine wisdom, This is the ultimate motivation to fear God and keep His commandments in Jesus Christ. There will be hell to pay otherwise. God will bring every work, everything you and I do, every thought we think, every desire we have into judgment. It will all be judged. Don't you find those words frightening, my fellow sinner? As you read there, including every secret thing, there are sins that you have that only you and God know about. No one else knows about them. And every secret thing God will bring into judgment. God will bring into judgment everything that He knows. And what does God know? God knows everything. God's the omniscient God. He sees everything. He forgets nothing. He knows all. He knows every secret, everything we have concealed deep in our hearts and lives. He knows every bit of it. He knows that which is truly good according to His revealed definition of goodness that we find in the Bible. He knows what is evil according to what He calls sin in His book of truth. He alone will be the judge of what is good and of what is evil. The Bible will be the standard by which you and I are judged by God when we leave this world of vanities. One way or another, all of these secret sins, every sinful thought and desire and deed will be judged by God and punished. One way or another. Actually, there are only two ways. One of two ways. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and as the Lord, His death on the cross will be the judgment of God on your sins, so that you are pardoned fully and freely by God's grace in Him, so that you have eternal life. You have heaven forever. But if you do not repent of your sin, if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, you will have to pay for your sins personally in everlasting hell forever and ever, always longing for relief, but never finding any. For God will not miss any of your sins or mine. They will all be punished one way or another. Either in the person of Christ on the cross, whereby we have eternal life, or in our own persons forever in hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what Ecclesiastes is. The purpose of Ecclesiastes is pushing us to this conclusion. It's pushing us here to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior from sin. Bow before Him as your Lord, and you'll be saved. Saved from a godless eternity in hell, saved from vanity of vanities. Let's pray together. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have spoken this message to us. For we are sinners and we need to hear this message. We need to hear it clearly. We need to hear it over and over again. We need it inscribed deeply upon our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be shown our sin and the vanity of our life of sin and the vanity of vanities that is this earthly life when viewed apart from Your grace, so that we will be driven to Your grace, that we will come to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will embrace Him as our Savior by faith alone, that we will believe in His death and resurrection as our only salvation from this vanity of vanities. Heavenly Father, we pray that in Christ we would be delivered from the judgment that our sins deserve as He has taken that judgment upon Himself for all who trust in Him. Help us to trust in Him. Help us, Lord, to know that full pardon of our sins that You promise to all who are in union with Him by faith. And help us as Your children then, as we continue to reflect on this message of Ecclesiastes, as those who have been saved by grace, help us to continue to reflect upon all parts of Your Word, and including this book of Ecclesiastes. Help us, Lord, to be reminded again and again of what we have been delivered from, of what You have given to us, of what we would have had if we had not had Your Son, that this vanity of vanities would have been the entire summary of our existence. Lord, we thank You that You've delivered us from that, and keep reminding us of this, that we might serve You with grateful, with thankful hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. And if you don't have a home church, we invite you to join us tomorrow morning and each Lord's Day at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. at the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We're a Bible-believing church that proclaims God's truth for the conversion of the lost and for the encouragement and building up of the converted. And our church began to proclaim this message back in 1771, and this is our message today. There is one true God. We were created by Him, for Him, and we find our fulfillment in Him only as we believe in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus Christ is our only Savior and our only mediator with the Holy God. If you have any questions about your own spiritual condition, or about how you can fulfill your purpose as a human being, feel free to call us at 603-424-3133. Once again, that's 603-424-3133. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you'll tune in again at the same time next week. Now to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.
Praise Him in the heavens, praise.